Romans chapter 1, and I want to read from verse 16 through verse number 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Thus far in our study of the book of Romans, we have been only in chapter number 1, and we began with a message about the Apostle Paul, because verse number 1 explains to us that he's three different things. He was three different things: a servant, a sent one, and he was also separated under the gospel of God. We talked about the gospel of God in the next message and how it was promised afore by the prophets, and how it is also all about a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And then last week we looked at, again, some introductory comments in this epistle about the Roman believers. And we saw that it says that their faith was spoken of throughout the world. And it doesn't go into specificity as to what it is that they did to cause their faith to be spoken of around the world. But as we looked at the lives of other believers, we saw some of the things that they may have practiced and as a result been spoken of around the world, because we saw that the believers in Philippi were commended and set apart from all other local churches because they gave to the Apostle Paul when he had a need. And I might say also that they gave to missions then, because the Apostle Paul was an evangelist, a missionary. We saw that there were individuals in Berea who were commended and set apart from other groups of people, and they were set apart because they searched the Scriptures to see whether or not what they were being taught and preached was the truth. And so we need to do the same thing if we want our faith to be spoken of around the world. We saw that the believers in Antioch are singled out in one respect, and that is that they were called Christians first. And I believe that that probably has something to do with them imitating the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ and sending missionaries out two by two. It's probably the first church we see sending out missionaries on purpose. And as I said in that message, Jerusalem sent people out who preached the gospel, but it was the result of persecution, God forcing that church to send out missionaries. And then we also made some comments about the churches in Asia and the different things that it says about them, and those are the good and godly characteristics that we find in those churches are things that we should incorporate into our church and into our lives, so that again we might have a good testimony around the world. And tonight's message, though, I want to focus perhaps on this thought, and that is the power of the gospel. Notice in verse number 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now again, this is directly tied to what the Apostle Paul had been speaking about previously in this chapter. Remember, he was telling the Roman believers that he desired to come to them. He had been hindered up to this point, but he had a desire to come and to preach the gospel amongst them, as he had amongst other groups of people. Notice, if we just look back a little bit, he said in verse number 14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." He's a debtor in this. He has the gospel message. And as a result, he feels indebted to take that gospel message to people who need it, whether they be wise or unwise, whether they be Greeks or whether they be barbarians, whatever type of people they are, wherever they are, he feels indebted to take to them the gospel message. He says in verse 15, "So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." I'm ready to preach the gospel at Rome. He was ready at a moment's notice to preach the gospel wherever he might be. That was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. And that's the context in which he gives to us verse number 16, where he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. Wherever my path takes me, I want to carry the gospel with me. I'm not ashamed of it." He says, "I want to speak the gospel plainly, and I want to speak it boldly." You know, normally we would be ashamed of something or someone when we think little of it. For instance, a parent might say to one of their children, you know, after they've done something that disappointed them, "I'm ashamed of you." Why would they be ashamed of them? Because of their sinful act. And the parent thought very little of the act and thought very little of the child because he committed a particular sinful act. We might say that we're ashamed of ourselves when we exhibit an ungodly behavior. In other words, we, at that particular moment in time, think very little of ourselves for having done such a thing. Sometimes people will be ashamed of a relative who perhaps acts or behaves awkwardly or inappropriately. Normally, again, we're ashamed of something or someone when we think little of it. Well, has the gospel given us any reason at all to be ashamed of it? Is there any reason at all to think little of the gospel? Notice what it says in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 7. You'll probably be familiar with the first part of the text I'm going to read, because it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ when it says, "Then said I, Lo, I am come. I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will." And that is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, here, humanly speaking, there was a psalmist who wrote this who had the same heart as the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a desire to do the will of God. And then I want you to notice what the psalmist goes on to say. He says, "O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart." He's not hid the righteousness of God, or you might say the gospel of God, in his heart. He's not kept it to himself.
Yeah, right.
He says, "I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." Notice, the psalmist begins here in this particular passage to talk about how he delights to do the will of God. And I believe that you can see that when you see that he did not refrain from telling people about God's goodness, about God's faithfulness, about God's righteousness, about God's truth, about God's salvation. You know, you can tell if someone is ashamed of the gospel by whether or not they ever preach it to others. And our society has conditioned us to keep the gospel message to ourselves. They tell us in the workplace and in the public arena, in Capitol buildings, we're not supposed to talk about the Bible. We're not supposed to have displays of the Ten Commandments. We're not supposed to talk about Jesus Christ. Some people try to say that's a personal matter. It's only a personal matter to someone who finds the gospel message offensive, for someone who's ashamed of it. But you know, we're not supposed to allow our world to transform us into what it wants us to be.
Amen.
We're supposed to allow God to conform us to His image. And you know what? The more you become like Jesus Christ, the more bold you'll be in declaring the gospel message. Jesus didn't spend His earthly days going about doing things of no value.
Amen.
He went everywhere preaching and teaching the truths of the Scripture. And we'll do the same thing if we're not ashamed of the gospel. And I want to encourage all of us tonight not to be ashamed of the gospel.
Amen.
Though our world tries to condition us to keep our mouth shut, don't keep your mouth shut.
Amen.
If you keep your mouth shut, it will just get worse and worse.
Right. That's right.
And those that open their mouths will just appear to everybody to be some kind of radical. I was thinking, boy, it sure would be nice if we had a president, you know, that kind of got up, you know, just at some point in history. Any president, because what I'm about to describe hasn't been done by any of the presidents that we've had in my lifetime, but a president that would, you know, after a tragedy, get in front of a television camera and pray for the people that have been affected. Wouldn't it be nice to have a president who would be so concerned with the people of this nation that he would take the time not to just give the State of the Union, but he would declare the gospel for the world to hear? Wouldn't it be nice? Boy, if we had a president that did that, can you imagine the type of circus that would ensue? Just not supposed to talk. Not supposed to talk about it. Heard someone on the radio today talking about the condition of America. Said people need to stop watching American Idol and start talking about the American ideology that made us great. And again, I thought to myself, yeah, people need to stop watching American Idol, but they need to tune in to the gospel message.
Right, amen, sir.
Don't be ashamed of it. We don't have to be ashamed of it. Notice the text goes on to say, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God. Pastor Boyd, he always referenced that when I was in Bible college. He was just filling in at the time back then. Now he's teaching on a consistent basis. But he always would come in that doctrines class, and he'd always talk about the power of the gospel, the Greek word being dunamis. Probably where we get our English word dynamite. I mean, the gospel is powerful.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen.
That's why we don't have to be ashamed of it. It's like dynamite.
Yes, sir.
You remember when Jesus gave the parable of the sower, when he interpreted, he said, the seed is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the seed of the Word of God is a powerful seed. Have you ever noticed how powerful some seeds are? Have you ever noticed just how powerful some plants are? I mean, think about the grass. You know, you could build a concrete sidewalk 4 inches thick, and that grass over time will find a way to penetrate that concrete. A blade of grass. That's amazing. But that's nowhere near the amount of power that the gospel carries. It's a supernatural power. I think I've said oftentimes that we don't have to be afraid of the messages that other people are espousing, because they're no competition for us. Those messages don't have the power of God behind them. I mean, I sometimes wonder, how in the world has Christianity survived? How has the Word of God survived? How has the Gospel survived all the attacks that it's taken through the years? How will it survive the attacks that's being waged against it today? Because it's powerful.
Amen.
Why does the Gospel message, why do people relate to it? Because it's powerful. It's of divine origin and it has divine power. James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth.
Amen.
God, he births us into his family. How? He uses the word of God in part. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. This book, if we're saved, this book played a part in our salvation.
Amen.
It's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
That's why when you don't know what to say sometimes to people, just read the Bible. Quote the Bible.
Right.
You think, well, isn't it going to do any good? Oh, friend, don't be ashamed of the gospel.
Amen.
It is the power of God. It says in Hebrews 4:12 that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword.
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe that? I do. That's how powerful the gospel is. It can pierce even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Just quote the scriptures, because the Spirit of God is able to take the scriptures like a sword and penetrate someone's heart, twist it in there, and they'll get the message.
Amen.
Again, the gospel message is powerful. Therefore, we don't have to be ashamed of it. Notice it goes on to say, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. And I believe that the emphasis would be on the everyone, to everyone that believeth.
Amen.
To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Again, this is just expressing that the gospel is for all people.
Amen.
The word that's translated Greek here is it's like the word Hellen. You've heard of the Hellenists, that's referring to the Jews, but it's also translated Gentiles in the scriptures. Even in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9, where it says, what then? Are we better than they, that is the Jews, the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. That's the same word that's found here. God simply saying the gospel is for everyone. It's powerful enough to work in everybody's life, to the Jew and to the Greek or the Gentile. It's for everybody. The book of Acts teaches us that as the gospel goes out, we see a descendant of each of Noah's sons being saved there in Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10. The Ethiopian eunuch, a son of Ham, the Saul of Tarsus, the son of Shem, and Cornelius, the son of Japheth, a descendant of Japheth. In the book of John in chapters 3 and 4, we see Jesus dealing with a man about his salvation, and then Jesus dealing with a woman about her salvation. The gospel is for male and female. It's for Jew and Gentile. The book of the Revelation says it's for every tribe, every kindred, every nation. It's for everybody. Not just for Americans, not just for those that are born in the West. The gospel's for everybody. Notice verse 17, for therein, in the gospel,
yes, sir,
is the righteousness of God revealed.
Amen.
The gospel declares the righteousness of God. A number of applications that we could make there. It declares how righteous God is, yes. It declares how unrighteous we are, yes. But I believe that the correct interpretation when we look at the context is the gospel declares unto us how it is that we can be declared righteous.
Yes, sir.
It says, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. If you want to be declared righteous by God, how do you do so? By putting your faith, by believing on what God has said about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The world knows in the end what will happen to those who are unrighteous, to those who are ungodly. And they'll suffer. They'll suffer the wrath of God. Isn't it interesting how the world always wants to embrace, and even a certain aspect of Christianity, wants to embrace all the positive aspects of the Bible and ignore or discredit all the negative aspects. For instance, people love to talk about God's compassion, but they never seem to want to talk about His judgment. But can you have one without the other? They want to talk about God's mercy, but they don't want to talk about God's wrath. They believe in angels. The world believes in angels. But you know, they want to reject the idea that there are devils or demons on this earth. They believe there's a God, but they want to reject the idea of Satan or what the Bible teaches about Satan. They love heaven. They want to hear about heaven. They believe that heaven's a real place, but they don't believe hell is. But the Bible teaches us that both heaven and hell exist.
Right.
Both angels and devils exist. The Bible teaches us that yes, God is a God of love, but He's also a God of judgment.
Yeah.
And His wrath will fall upon all those who don't believe Him and don't believe what He said about His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 19. It explains why men will suffer the wrath of God. Because. This is why. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Notice that. Because that which may be known. Men can know God.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Matter of fact, we'll read here in just a little bit, or maybe not tonight, maybe next week, that they did know God.
Yeah.
In verse 21, because that when they knew God, they turned from Him. Men can know God.
Right.
He has manifested Himself unto them, for God, it says, has showed it unto them. God has manifested Himself to all of mankind. Someone might say, well, how did He do that? Well, verse 20 explains. For the invisible things, yes, we've not seen God in a physical form. But the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Isn't it interesting that before God ever placed man on this earth, He made the earth.
Right.
As a witness for Himself. And so there was never a person ever born into this world that did not have a witness to the fact that God existed. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. For some weeks now, months, I've been putting little entries on our website and on Facebook that testify that God exists.
Amen.
Witnesses within the creation. And I started to think this week, should I change the subject? I could do this forever.
Sure, amen.
Because there are so many testimonies,
amen,
to the fact that God exists. One of the more recent ones I put, Niagara Falls up until 1930, and I think that's when they shifted some of the water away from the falls to kind of slow down erosion. But up until 1930, Niagara Falls would move backwards 4.7 feet per year because of erosion, all that water that's being dumped over those rocks. 4.7 feet. They can tell that the falls have moved back a total of about 7 miles. And so if you do the math, you find out that that's only between 7 and 10,000 years. And of course, when the floodwaters receded, they would have eroded much quicker during that time period. And so that fits perfectly with what the Bible teaches,
sure,
and that is that Noah's flood occurred 4,400 years ago, and all this erosion probably has taken place slightly before that up until now. I mean, there's just witnesses everywhere. Everywhere. Everywhere you look testifies that, yes, the earth is young, but that also it was created by an intelligent being.
Amen.
For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We can't see God. We can't visibly put our finger on His power, on His person. But all these things are manifested in the creation. Notice it says, even His eternal power and Godhead.
Amen.
In the creation, you can see God's eternal power and His Godhead.
Amen.
When we went to the Creation Museum, what they call that, the Stargazer's Planetarium, and when you start to consider how enormous the universe is, you can't even comprehend it. And yet God spoke it into existence. You see how the creation testifies of the eternal power of God? And it says then, so that they are without excuse. When mankind stands before God, they're not going to be able to say, there just wasn't enough evidence to convince me that you existed. God's going to say, oh yes, there was. You just rejected the revelation that I gave you. And I want you to notice that that's the context that's in view here. Why are they without excuse? Because they've committed adultery and fornication and lasciviousness? Because they've lied and stolen and envied? No. Because they rejected the revelation that God revealed to them. And I think that that might be significant and important. Look at John chapter 3 with me for a moment. John chapter 3. In verse 17 it says that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God's purpose in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, was not to condemn the world, but to give the world the opportunity to be saved.
Amen.
Notice then verses 18 and 19. He that believeth on Him, on Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why is he condemned? Because he doesn't believe. The only reason a man will die in his sins is because he refuses God's offer, free offer, of salvation. That offer extends to everyone, though.
That's right.
Everyone can be saved. The reason men aren't saved is because they won't believe. It's not because they can't believe. It's because they won't believe.
That's good.
And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness. Why? Because God programmed them that way? No. They love darkness. They made a choice rather than light. Their deeds were evil, and so what? Rather than coming to the light that God has given them, they ran away from it. And as a result, they will die in their sins. As a result, they will be without excuse. In John chapter 16, Jesus talks of the coming of the Holy Ghost. John chapter 16, and in verse number 8, he says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. I think I've spoken about this verse here recently, because I've known preachers to turn to it and say it appears there's just one sin that will condemn a man to hell, and it's the sin of unbelief. And it's true. If they persist in their unbelief, they'll die in their sins, but no man has to, if he'll just respond to the light that God has given. And God has revealed Himself to all men through the creation. And that's why a man is without excuse, because he has been given enough light to believe, if he will.
Sir.
But the problem is, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. When they knew God, they turned from Him. They turned away. Turned away from the light. And they brought upon themselves the condemnation of God. They brought upon themselves the wrath of God. Is it God's fault that men don't believe? It's man's fault.
That's right. That's right.
Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe He died in your place on the cross of Calvary? Do you believe He suffered for your sins? Have you appropriated that to your life? In other words, have you called out to God and said, God, save me, I'm a sinner. I believe You sent Your Son to die for me. If you've called upon the Lord and asked Him to save you, you can be assured that God has declared you righteous, because faith is the only thing required for God to declare you righteous.
Amen.
Faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But if you've turned from the revelation that God has given you, you only have one thing to look forward to, and that's spoken of in verse 18, and that's the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Again, God has declared Himself to all mankind. The problem is, men turn from that knowledge. They turn from that revelation. Don't do that.
Amen.
That will only bring upon your life condemnation. Whether you're saved, or I should say, whether you're not saved, or whether you're saved, don't turn from the revelation of God. He's revealed Himself to us. He's revealed His will to us so that we might have life and so that we might have it more abundantly. But we can only have it more abundantly as we put into practice what He has revealed to us here in the Bible. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the wonderful truths that we can learn from. And I pray, God, our understanding would be helped tonight of these passages found in the book of Romans. And I just pray You continue to give us additional insight that we might understand what the Bible teaches here. Lord, that we'd be kept from error, but so that we would also become more bold and vocal in our gospel witness. Help us, God, not to be ashamed of the gospel. Help us to take it as the Apostle Paul did to all those we come in contact with, the wise and the unwise, the Jew, the Greek, the Gentile alike. And Lord, may You bless the seed that we attempt to sow into people's hearts and lives. May You help it to bring forth life. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.